But in Mark chapter 6, listen to this. I'll read this and then we'll jump into this passage. Listen to Mark chapter 6. It says, "And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus," same account, "and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while." So just so you know, Jesus is pro-rest, and so am I. Not as much as we think we need, but it is. It's good. Jesus is my Sabbath. So he said, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat." Many of you knew that, right? You want to make a Baptist hangry, right? It's a don't feed them, right? Don't feed them, right? And so they were serving the Lord, right? And sometimes when we serve the Lord, we think we're awesome, right? It's not about us. It's about him. But they were super tired, and Jesus saw it, and he said, let's find a desert place, and we'll get some rest. And man, that was sweet music to their ears. Look at Luke chapter 9, verse 10. Same account, but Mark gave us that little bit of, that they hadn't eaten. They were tired. And you got to love this with the apostles. I'm pretty hard on the apostles. And I think when God chose these 12, he chose num-nums because he wanted you and I to be encouraged that if he could use the 12, he can use us. It's really... The only impressive apostle with a resume was Paul, and he was one out of due season. The others were not impressive at all. And God does that purposefully, say, it's not about you and your talent, which were given to you by God anyway. It's about him. Trust and obey. And so, but I will give you this. It does seem like they left, and they obeyed, and they did mighty things, and they came back. And you got to love this, that they were so focused they didn't eat. And so, verse 10, "And the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done, and he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And the people, when they knew it, followed him, and he received them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing." So this is super interesting. So they were in Capernaum, however you want to pronounce it, Capernaum, and... they go to Bethsaida. Does anybody know about how far Bethsaida is from Capernaum? They went by boat, too. They went by boat. It tells us that in Mark. They went by boat. It's 2.5 miles by boat, 6 miles by foot. And, you know, they said, and so I hadn't ever thought about this before until I was working on the message. It is like when the apostle said, "We have found a desert place." Dummies, that wasn't nearly far enough, right? And so I don't know if I ever, so it'd take you less than an hour by boat, and 6 miles, you can get there, you know, an hour and 15, hour and a half, something like that. And so it is, so Jesus was nearing the peak of his popularity. It would increase even with this miracle. But when they had found a desert place, not quite. Now verse 12. So Jesus, when they came to him in verse 11, he was healing. Do you notice this? I want to say, and he healed them that have need of healing. So he was ministering to people in a great way. Verse 12. "And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto them, Send the multitude away, that they may go into the towns and country round about and lodge and get victuals, get food, for we are here in a desert place. We did our part, Jesus. Now give us rest." That's what they're saying in essence. But, the Bible says, he has different plans. "He said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they said, We have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fish, except we should go and buy meat for all this people." They responded to him like you all responded to me with the parking lot. I love you all. Not all of you were there. You're like, I never said anything negative about the parking lot. I just thought it. It's all good. And so that's what our flesh does, right? Our flesh. And you know what they said? When they talk a loaf, right, it's not like Costco loaf, right? It had 5,000 men plus women and children. The Bible tells us in the account of this in Matthew that it was just the men, and there were women and children included. It's believed that more than 15,000 to 25,000 were at this. So they said, "We have 5 loaves. I don't know if you could hold them just in one hand and 2 little fish. And what, you want us to go buy all this food? You know how much that costs." They thought Jesus was stupid, didn't they? Be careful. I want you to know this. Whatever the apostles think, we can think that too. Jesus isn't stupid. God's not stupid. He doesn't need us to remind him of anything. That's not what prayer is about. Prayer is about really humbling ourselves and submitting to him and seeking his face. And just knowing this, we can trust him. Sunday school is just a good reminder. We can trust him. Ron, sometimes it takes 100 years to see, oh, wow, that was worth it. Right? We put a great effort, and it was a great effort for Vacation Bible School, and we're like, patience. God's at work. Do you believe that? I do. Now, let's look at verse 13. But he said unto them, go, give ye them to eat. And they said, we have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all this people. For they were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, make them sit down by 50s in a company. So he said, hey, I want you to have them organize them and have them sit by companies of 50. And tells us in other gospels of 50s and hundreds. And so they just had them separated and organized. And they did so. The apostles obeyed and made them all sit down. Then took he the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and brake and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. I say this all the time. Anytime Jesus deals with food, he blesses the food because it's cursed food. And that's why we ask the Lord to bless the food, because otherwise you're eating cursed food, and we need to be thankful. He does that. You watch him anytime he eats, and he's also thanking himself and the Father for it. But look at verse 16. Then he took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and brake and gave it to the disciples to set before the multitude. And they did eat and were all filled, and there was taken up of fragments that remained to them 12 baskets. So you got the story. You're familiar with the story. 5,000 men plus women and children, it tells us that in Matthew. Who knows exactly what the total was? God does. 5 little loaves, 2 fish. Jesus looks up to heaven. He blesses the food. And it tells us in Matthew that you ever wonder, we've talked this before, you ever wonder, how was this miracle executed? Gerald thinks about that often, right? Because he is responsible for the snacks, right? And so it's like, Bill, you need to go to Myers and get some more stuff, right? And 5 loaves, 2 fish. Imagine, I want Gerald to be overwhelmed. We ought to have 250 kids here. We're going to one day by God's grace. And where are we going to put them? Zach, help me. And so it is, we're going to, it's not a, I want these kids to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? It'll be awesome. It'll be awesome. You know, I can't wait. He goes, well, you didn't tell me how many were coming. I go, isn't God good? Isn't God good? You know, all right, Bill, go. And so, you know, I mean, it is, how did the miracle happen? The people saw it. I don't know how they saw it. Because remember in Matthew, it tells us they wanted to make him king. Not king of their heart. But they wanted free fish and chips and free health care. Right? That'll get you elected, won't it? They wanted him as king for all the wrong reasons. And the Bible tells us that he escaped from that because he wasn't here to set up his earthly kingdom yet. He was here because he had a work to do. And if he had set up his earthly kingdom, I'll see you in hell. Praise the Lord, he resisted all that. He's God. And he went to the cross. It's amazing. Thousands and thousands of people saw his miracles, were blessed by him, were healed by him, but the peer pressure of that morning, on that Friday morning, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. It's the worst moment in human history, and it's the greatest moment in human history. You know, the beautiful, terrible cross. It's a great song. It is, that's the scene here. And so he feeds all these people. The people see it. The apostles in Mark said, what? Are we going to take 200 pennyworth and feed these people? 200 pennyworth would have been like a year's wages of a typical worker. So they're like, and you know, they weren't like awash in money, you know, because Judas was stealing it, number one. But it was, they were like, what, are we going to take a whole year's wages, Jesus, and blow it on this day? And so they were just, and they had 12 baskets full, 12 baskets full. I won't highlight this today. I've highlighted in other messages. The Bible would indicate, and it's in the book of Mark, I may in future messages, but the apostles missed the miracle with their hearts. Jesus, shortly after this, feeds 4,000. And the apostles, Jesus looks at them, and they, you know, because he gets in a ship, and he goes, he warned them of the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees, and they go, it's because we didn't have bread. And he goes, how is it that you do not understand? These are saved men. Have you yet hardened your heart? I'm convinced this is where the hardening of heart happened. Jesus said, hey, find a desert place. You need some rest. You need some rest. I mean, look at Seth. I mean, he's taken one for the team, tripped over something yesterday with the volleyball, and on the losing team for that. At least if you had that scar, it'd be good if you won. But, I mean, it is in the shape of an L, isn't it? Just kidding. But it is, you know, you need some rest. You tired? Bev told Deb, she goes, whoa, we're feeling old. And it's okay, but thanks for hanging in there, right? Thanks for hanging in. You guys, you're like, it's going to take weeks to recover. No. You ready? All right, I got some stuff for you to do tomorrow. Right? No, but it's, they, and Jesus let them down. I'm not going to go into the message this morning, but you see, he had compassion on them. Are you ready for a miracle? Hey, oh, here we go. The reason I say, are you ready for a miracle? I'll give you the reason for the title of the message. I want to peel back the onion a little bit this morning and say, what's all involved in a miracle? The word miracle, I think we use it, you know, a little bit flippantly, right? I remember when I grew up, 1980, you know, U.S. versus Russians in hockey. Do you believe in miracles? That was not a miracle, okay? That was Al Michaels, right? And it was just super exciting. How many remember that? Okay, wow, you old people. And so my dad told me about it. No, I remember, I was young, I saw it. It's the U.S. beat the Russians in hockey, and Al Michaels, do you believe in miracles? That's not how I use it. We say, oh, that's a miracle. A miracle, the real essence of a miracle is when God supernaturally intervenes. I do not use the word nature. I hate it. It's God's creation. I'll just tell people, you know, it's God is not someone that wound up the earth and threw it out and goes, let's see how that works out. Yes, I'm not breathing because it's natural to breathe. Why am I breathing, Jacob? Because God says I can do nothing without him, including breathing, right? Do you think about breathing, Noah? Now, all of you are like, you know, when you mention it. But it's, so you might say the word natural, but it is God that is sustaining every life and protecting us from the devil. The devil would slaughter every single person in this room if he had access to you. There's no doubt about it. But, so I don't use the word nature, and I'm not going to, that's less offensive than carnival. I don't care about either one of them, right? But I wouldn't use either one of them. I don't use lucky, carnival, nature, but when I hear people, the devil loves things like, well, nature, Mother Nature, ain't no mom involved here, my friend, and it's God. But do you see how the devil wants to distract us from a God that is ruling this universe? Oh no, it's not nature. So a miracle is not something that would normally happen. I don't call it a miracle that you're breathing this morning, though I guess I could, because you couldn't breathe without God, but it is part of his creative process that he has given you life, and he will determine when life ends, and so, but he's still involved. But what I mean by a miracle is, if I jumped off a roof and I didn't hit the ground, that would be supernatural because God has put laws in place of gravity. And so it's something that would be contrary to the laws of science that he has established and that he rules over. And so I say, are you ready for a miracle? And if I asked for a show of hands, you'd be like, I'm ready for a miracle. Right? And we'd all love a miracle. But there's a lot to unpack in a miracle. Let's first look at this. What's the purpose of miracles? I'm going to just quickly, because I'm just going to show you all four of thoughts that I have this morning. First thought is everything in the Bible is to glorify God. And so, you know, you want a miracle? You want a miracle? How's it going to glorify God? If God's going to do a miracle, it's going to be to bring attention to himself. And so I want you to understand this. It's you want a miracle? You want God to intervene specially? Well, you need and I need to be considering, how will this glorify God? How will I praise the Lord? I love the second one. It's to show compassion to mankind. Never forget this. God is love. Everything about God is love. Nothing good happens without God. Anything good, just period. You all know this, but I just want to remind you about this. Good doesn't naturally happen. Okay, there you go, Steve. You're violating your own principle. God must intervene for good to happen. You know what will happen naturally? I'm going to get in trouble. Sin. You breathe, you sin. Something good happened in your life? It was God. He's the one that deserves credit. But I want you to understand this. He loves people. He didn't make people not to love them. And God is good to all. And so he has miracles to show compassion on mankind. This third reason I want to tell you is to reach and teach the lost. Jesus had free fish and chips so that he could teach them the truth. He said in John, he said, it's the truth that'll set you free. It's the word of God. We need to teach the word of God. It's the word of God that'll set us free. He does miracles to draw a crowd so that he can reach and teach the lost. And I'll say the fourth thing is, it's to strengthen and teach believers. These apostles, they didn't deserve to be participating in this miracle. I think they had bitter hearts. I think they were mad at Jesus because they were wore out. And then he says, serve the people. But in due time, it does appear that they got the message. And God does want us to get rest. Remember this, Jesus is our rest. Nassim and I had a little bit of texting going on yesterday, and he's like, you need rest. And so I finally shut him up. It was good. I said, Jesus is my rest. Let's see what he says about that. And he just loved it. I'm like, be quiet. And he is. He's my Sabbath. And I know this. I'm not denying the truth that God has laid out and said man should work 6 days and he should have a day of rest. And so that is, I tell people this all the time. We all think we're smarter than God. And I know my wife doesn't agree with this. Is she in here or is she in the nursery? I have more freedom when she's in the nursery. But it is, Sunday is my day of rest. It really is. I'm not wore out. I'm energized. I know this. Deb, this is not a spiritual thing, right? But when I preach, when I teach, I'm energized. I'm like, oh. I mean, I love the teens. Jocelyn, you thought I was never going to call your name out again. I mean, I love Junior. Yeah, that's it. Look up here. I mean, I got to teach the teens this week, and I'm energized. It is. So I do need to take, and make sure that I'm not just playing with words. I'm not. God wants you to get rest. But there is something more important than rest. It's his work. And he was teaching the apostles, people are the priority. Well, God's the top priority. And then right below them is people. That's why the two commands, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love thy neighbor as thyself. God is the preeminent one. He needs to be our focus because he wants people saved. What was the purpose of miracle? To glorify God, to show compassion on mankind, to reach and teach the lost, strengthen and teach believers, and we could have discussion. I'm not suggesting that's exhaustive, but those are, I think, some of the main purposes. Why did Jesus do miracles? So when I want you to understand this, you know, do you want a miracle? I would examine them against this and see what God might do to intervene. Does God still do miracles? He does, without a doubt. Supernatural intervention. But I want you to understand this. It's not like it was in yesteryear, because we do have the completed Word of God, but God does still intervene, and I don't believe His purposes have ever changed. What's the purpose of a miracle? What accompanied many miracles? Now, this is a thought I just want you to wrap around. I want you to see the first thing. What accompanied many miracles? Obedience. Look at verse 14. Jesus, for they were about 5,000 men, and He said unto His disciples, He said to His disciples, make them sit down by 50s in a company. There is participation with miracles. You remember in John chapter 9, you preached the blind man, 17 wonderful men. No, you preached the, what's that? Just the two. And I'm just cheating. You preached John chapter 9. That's so terrible of me. Anyway, you preached John chapter 9, the blind man since birth. And I ask this question all the time. It's like, what did Jesus do? Spit in the clay, makes up like a patty. Good thing the guy was blind. What'd you put on my eye? I'll tell you later. Why did Jesus do that? Jesus does that all the time. He said, you got to go down to the pool of Siloam. You got to do this. You got to do that. You remember Naaman the Syrian? He was going to go home and die. Leprosy. And then one of his servants had the courage to say, Master, He didn't ask you to do something that difficult. This is pride. Now, the servant didn't say this is pride. He said, why not just go down to the Jordan River and wash 7 times and just see what happens? He made Naaman obey. He wouldn't have healed him if he didn't. I want you to understand this. What accompanies many miracles is obedience. Is obedience. Second, I want you to see is faith. Now, this is clear, and you'll see this. And I want to tell you this. This is not to manipulate God. Faith is not to get God to do what we want. Faith is trusting God in all things and not fearing and trusting God. You know, do not fear, only believe. Do not fear, only believe. You may have themes running through your head, but I've just been enjoying it, and it's a season of my life that God spoke to my heart in every situation. I'm not going to worry about that. I'm not going to be afraid about that. I'm going to trust the Lord that He will work it out for good. I do not fear, only believe. Faith. Now, I mean, just back in Luke chapter 8, remember this, the woman that had the issue of blood that touched the hem of His garment, and he says this in Luke 8:48, He said, and her daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole, go in peace. The faith I want to make sure you understand is that we will trust God no matter what. So I put this up there. Do we trust Jesus? That's when I talk about faith. I think when the Bible talks about faith, it's all about Jesus Christ. It's not, do I believe He's going to do what I want Him to do? Do I trust Jesus? I got a third thing. What accompanied many miracles? Obedience. Are we doing what God has commanded us to do? I don't think we can expect a miracle if we're not doing what God wants us to do. I see it accompany many miracles, not all miracles. But I want to be a person that just says, if God told me to do it, I'm going to do it whether I feel like it or not. And then eventually what I find out is I will love what He commands me to do. It's my stinking attitude and my stinking resistance to what God wants. And after I do it long enough, I find out God is a genius. But I resist. I think, why in the world do you have me do this? Stop thinking and just obey. And so, you want a miracle? I think it starts with obedience. You want a miracle? It's trusting in Jesus, whatever the result. Third thing I want to show you this is it's work. And so I'm going to ask you this, can Jesus trust us? Now you say work. There's a lot of work that goes on with the miracle. They had to stinking fish. Anyone? Anyone want some fish? I mean, they're serving 15 to at least 5,000 men. All you can eat. all you can eat. I mean, you know, and bread, anyone? And it's just 12 of these guys. 12 serving, maybe some people helped, but they had a lot of work. You imagine the day of Pentecost? It's like Hope Baptist Church, 120 were assembled together. God saves 3,000. You'd come up to me and I'd go, well, one-on-one Bible studies will have to wait. And so either that or we'll each take, what's 3,000 divided by 120? 30 each, right? Okay, I know it's not quite 30, 28, 27. And we'll figure it out. A miracle happened on the day of Pentecost. Supernatural intervention. Every salvation is supernatural intervention, is it not? It is, there's a lot of work. Here's the key. Do you want God to move in Vacation Bible School? The work just begins. Right? They're lost. They're like sheep without a shepherd. I don't expect lost people to come to the house of God, though I rejoice, and we have lost people here this morning, and I rejoice in that because I get to highlight that the only hope for mankind is Jesus Christ and His work. Ron, I love you. Did an excellent job making sure what we must believe, who He is and what He's done, and the focus on His vicarious, His substitution for us, and His resurrection. It's good. You got to understand that, who He is and what He's done. I want you to ponder this. You want a miracle? You doing what God wants you to do? You want a miracle? You want Him to trust Him even if He doesn't do what you want? You want a miracle? There's a lot of work that follows a miracle. One of my saddest parts of being a pastor that I've concluded, and I want to be wrong, and I'm not speaking about you necessarily. We haven't arrived and we got a long way to go, but I'm speaking of some, I'm sure, here. One of the most disappointing things in my life is when I came to the conclusion that not every Christian wants to be a soldier. I went around most of my life and I thought, you're saved. You know, you want to be a soldier. You're saved. You want to be a soldier. You're saved. I think you should want to be a soldier. I think that's the intent of God. He saves you so that you will be a mighty man of God. It's not about you, but He wants you to be a soldier. I'm kind of shocked. Everybody says, no, they would never say this. I just don't want any problems. I just want my life to be good. God has the plan for your life to be good, not you. There is a way that seems right unto man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. It is... Do I trust Him? I want you to understand this. Just ponder this. What accompanied many miracles? Obedience. He told them to do things, and then the miracle followed. Trusting Him no matter what. And then, can He trust us that says, and I want to tell you this, He could ultimately trust the apostles, couldn't He? Not yet. These guys were scallywags, but so are you. It is, can He trust us? It's one of my great burdens. I'm burdened. And I know, I don't want to sound, I want to see children saved. I've wept before the Lord. I'm a little emotional about it, but I don't want to manipulate it. You know, I could get a lot of kids to say a prayer. I could have gotten 100 kids to say a prayer. I'm not into that, nor that's damning, let me just tell you. But I'm bothered that I don't know of any children that truly trusted Christ this past week. And that's no fault of you, no fault of the teachers. It has to stop at the pastor's office. And I look and I talk to the Lord and I said, can you not trust us with the children? And then I also know this. Be patient, Steve. And so I know. I want everything yesterday. And I've had this thought that if God doesn't use me with adults, I'd love Him to use me with children. And I know I put a lot into prayer and thinking about this, right? And so it's not, I want God to trust us. You understand that? I want Him to do miracles, not for our glory. I don't want Hope Baptist Church to be known, that's the place of miracles. I want it to be, that's where God is. I want us to help people. It's going to cost us something. It's going to be hard. It's going to be joyous. It's going to be great. We're going to weep. God is still the same God that he was here, is he not? Does God care less for people now than he did then? He doesn't. Can he trust us? Three things and then I'm done. You're like, you're not done yet? No. Three challenges to miracles that I want us to see from this. One is fatigue. Look at Mark. It comes from this very same account. And I read this earlier. He said, come unto me. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart. These guys had worked really hard. It was kind of their first time on their own going and preaching, and they were given power over disease and over demons. And he said, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while, for they were coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. Now, Jesus overcame their fatigue because he was teaching. Remember, that was one of the purposes of miracles. But it's fatigue. And I want to tell you this. I love everything that went into it. And of course you're tired. There's no criticism for you being tired. You know what I tell you this? Here's what I don't want. Get them out of here. Send them away. That's what I don't want, right? That's what they said. Now, they spiritualized it. Send them away. That they may go get victuals. You know, I think they probably said, get them out of here. They did. Send them away. We care for their stomachs. You know who they forgot about? Jesus. They were tired. And the first thing we think about when we're tired is, oh, Noah got it right. You can move up to the front row. Ourselves, do we not? Me, and me. I want to help you with this. I've said it before, but you will not find time in the Bible for me time. You will find time in the Bible for you to get in your closet, you and the Lord Jesus Christ. There is private time with the Lord Jesus Christ. I just don't think there's any me time. I don't think Jesus is going to be in heaven. He goes, okay, guys. We take a break. You guys just go do some me time. All right, break. I'll catch you in a couple hundred years. You know, because of eternity, it's not going to be time. But you think that's ever going to happen in heaven? What's the best thing we could do? Be at the feet of Jesus. There's a work to be done. Being at the feet of Jesus. Fatigue. Fatigue challenges miracles. Second, it's lack of compassion. Lack of compassion. This is the send them away. You see in Mark, here's what it says, and when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place. And now the time is far past. You guys are doing that too. You're like, I thought you were supposed to be fit. Send them away, fake compassion, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. Fatigue and lack of compassion. You want a miracle? Compassion is sympathy with action. Sympathy with action. Third thing I want you to see, they were focused on the impossibilities. I'm not asking. There is such a balance, and I don't know what it is. So I'm not saying just trust God. Somebody told me the other day, right? So I was dealing with them financially, and they go, it'll all work out. I said, no, it won't if you don't go work harder. You're like, did you say it that way? Probably, but it'll all work out. It's like sitting at the closing for your home and they're like, do you have the loan papers ready? It'll all work out. Dismissed. I'm not talking about that kind of foolishness. But I will tell you, and, you know, I joke about the parking lot. It has nothing to do with the parking lot, right? So I needed help, too. And then Zach made it good. He put a pitch on there that was acceptable to Baptists. And so is this hilarious about the parking lot? I'll just get off on a side note. Is this hilarious about the parking lot? We're all worried about moving the playground. And I still love moving the playground because I think it's going to be so good for us, because we didn't want kids crossing the parking lot to get to the playground. The number one attraction at Hope Baptist Church, It's renowned. It's one of the top five things in Ohio now, is the entryway to our parking lot. And it's like, you know, the children. And so, where's Maya? Lift it up there. Come and lift up your right hand. Well, she's Pentecostal. And so, read a little high so they can see it. First casualty with the Hope Baptist Church slalom. And so I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about greater things, right? That's not what I'm talking about at all. The apostles, what they focused on is they're like, shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? We could spend a year's wages, Jesus, and that's not going to feed all these people. What are you thinking? That's basically what they're saying to the God of the universe. And if that's not enough, and they said this, look down at Luke. I'm going to show you Luke chapter 9, verse 13. They think they need to remind him of this, but they said, and they said, we have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fish. They need to tell him that. Those were 5 loaves and 2 fish more than he needed. Yes. Did he need any loaves? But he loves using us, and that's what the shocker is. He didn't need any loaves. He created everything from nothing. He didn't need the loaves. You know how many loaves we have? I think he wanted to say this, but he's God, so aren't you so glad I wasn't? I'll be like, do you know who I am? God's so gentle to us. Challenges and miracles is we're focused on what can't be done. What does God want us to be focused on? I think he wants to be focused on 2 things, himself and what he's told us to do. Himself and what he's told us to do. I want to tell you, I still believe it, and I sound like a raving maniac, and I struggle believing it, I'll just tell you. I know God can do it, and I these messages are from my heart because I want it to be done. I still believe we can turn Fairfield upside down. I believe that theoretically. I don't believe that here, and that's a real issue. I battled the whole week at Vacation Bible School, and I just wanted to trust the Lord that, and maybe we'll find that children truly trusted in Christ, and we'll see fruit from that. I've just always like, I love Mark 9:24. Do you believe? Yes, Lord, I believe. But help thou mine unbelief. You know how, Ron, when you were preaching, I'm like, Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. Do some work. I love this, guys. Now, you think I'm nuts. There were some kids, I'd be like, Lord, turn them around. And he would. And I'd be like, okay. I'd focus on another one. Lord, turn them around. And when he'd send me, I'm going to go to the bathroom, I'd, you guys better be glad I'm not back there when I'm preaching. I told you this story, I'll tell you the story, then I'll finish. I know you guys have too many stories. Final story. You know what I tell you? I tell you this. You don't get up and go to the bathroom. This is when I grew up, you didn't. I went to a large church. So on Sunday night, we had about maybe 1,000 there on Sunday night. So I remember one Sunday night, man, I got up to go to the bathroom. And it was the preacher, he goes, son, where are your parents? You sit down. And then he, parents, you have your kids go to the bathroom before the service. We're doing eternal work here, and I don't have time to have it interrupted by somebody going to the bathroom. I peed in my pants that night. I wasn't getting up casually. And did it ever happen again? No, I'm hanging out in the bathroom before the service. I think there's some left here. Hang on just a second. That is never going to happen again. So Stephen Michael was my first one on Friday night. He gets up and I go. And I told him afterwards, I said, did you pee in your pants? He said, I did not. I said, God has blessed me. I can tell a non-pee exit from a pee exit. I said, I need you to sit. What does all that have to do with this? I don't know. But we're focused on the impossibilities. Guys, I want you to know this. The work has just begun. Incredible effort. Incredible effort of love. You guys love way better than me. And I'm burdened about it. That, am I holding us back from the mighty work of God? We are tired, but let's rejoice in our fatigue. And let's ask God that He might do some miracles. And the greatest miracle that He does is the saving of a soul. It is, He wants obedience. He wants us to trust Him. And we need to be a people that He can trust. Let's pray.